All right, brothers, I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from the modern English version. The Word of God says this: Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word, what I'll be preaching on is on these first five verses of Galatians chapter 1. And as this is an introductory verse to the book, a brief introduction to the book would be necessary. Now, this epistle is usually understood as being the first book of the New Testament. That it was written in the year 48 AD. And it was written to the people of Galatia. People, do you know where Galatia is? Where it's found and where it would be today? Well, in that time, it was a province of Rome in what is called, what is known today as modern day Turkey, the nation of Turkey. And the province was divided into the northern and the southern province of Galatia. Now, Galatia obtained its name from those who migrated into this area about three centuries before Christ. And these migrants were from what we would call Gaul. Okay? And Gaul consisted of the people of those regions of modern-day France, Belgium, the east of Switzerland, the Netherlands, and Germany, east of the Rhine. So that's who were the Galatians. These were the Galatians at the time. Now, this epistle is divided into three themes that address the topic of liberty. There is true liberty, the argument in favor of liberty, and the application of liberty. Now, if this were to be a sermon series, these would be certain topics that we'll be touching on. And within these topics, we have the gospel of grace that is defended against those who would that were causing distress among the churches in Galatia, and that is found in chapters 1 and 2. And then we see the gospel of grace explained in chapters 3 and 4, and the gospel of grace applied in chapters 5 and 6. Now, what was the cause? What was the motivation for Paul to write this letter to the Galatians? See, there is this group of Christians, I'll put that in quote, that Paul calls the circumcision, the cut-up ones, as he calls them later on. And they are coming to the churches of Galatia, preaching and teaching a gospel that was contrary to the one Paul had taught. And they were disturbing the peace of the churches and causing division among the Christians. So Paul had to deal with this threat to the churches. These were what we call Judaizers, or the circumcision, claiming to have been sent by Christ and by the church in Jerusalem, making this problem all the more worse. They, remember, back then there was no open lines of communication. There was no text messages, no emails. There was not even telephones or telegraphs. So it was hard to verify, okay, who sent you? These were people just coming into the churches of Galatia saying, listen, we were sent by James, the apostle in Jerusalem, and here we are to tell you that, yeah, Jesus, you know, great things he did, but you still need to keep the law of Moses in order for your salvation to be complete. And yeah, they may have sounded persuasive. And this persuasiveness was causing a lot of disturbances. And of course, they're saying, well, we are the real apostles. Paul, who is that guy? He was persecuting the church. He was killing people. He was arresting the church. You can't trust him. His gospel is another gospel. So here in the very first verse, you see that Paul is affirming and validating his apostleship. He declares that his apostleship was not given to him by a man or a group of men, but rather by Jesus Christ and God the Father. He needed to affirm this since, again, these people were challenging his office of being an apostle. They were denouncing this person among the churches of Galatia. His character, his position in the church was being viciously attacked by these men that come in and cause a disturbance to the churches in Galatia. Now also here we see the Paul's identifying who is this God, the Father. And that's also important to understand. Because as back then, so today, there are many claims of who God the Father really is. And here he's saying, God the Father who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the God I'm talking about. The God that raised Jesus from the dead. And he declares that this God is the one who called me to be an apostle. The God that raised Jesus from the dead. The resurrection is central to Paul's teaching. Looking at verse 2, we see the love that Paul shows among the brethren. He never fails to mention the brethren that are with him. Every time he greets the church, you know, in letters, every time you read the letters of Paul, do you not find, you know, these, I send you greetings from the brethren that are with me. Greet the brethren. See, he's not a prideful man that puts on airs, that he is doing this ministry on his own. He always expresses how helpful the brothers and sisters are to him. He never fails to recognize the brethren that work with him. Also notice that he describes the churches here, churches, not church, but in plural, churches. Recall that I mentioned that Galatia was a region, a province, not a city like Ephesus or Corinthians or Corinth. So this indicates that there was a plurality of congregations in this province that consisted about 100 cities. And in this greeting, he doesn't say, "Hey, how you guys doing up there?" He doesn't do that. That is not a flippant greeting. These are not empty words. He is calling upon the grace and the peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to be upon them. It is a benediction. This is not just a religious flippant greeting, because then that will be a third commandment violation. It's not, "Hey, God bless you all. Have a good day. Hey, God bless you all. It's good to see you." No, he's using the words grace and peace. Have you ever paused to think about grace and peace? Because these are words of redemptive character. And they should also remind us of our prior state versus our present state in the presence of God. In verse 4, Paul begins to draw out what this grace and peace mean. And he begins to explain the gospel. He tells us that Jesus Christ gave himself over for the penalty of our sins. Neither the Father or the Spirit forced Jesus Christ to give himself for the sins of man. Jesus gave himself over. He said, "Here I am to do the will of the Father with all of my will." To what end? To deliver us from this present evil age and all in accord with the divine will of God. Which causes Paul to declare with great joy what is due to God for this great redemption that is found in Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So in brief, we have an understanding of these first five verses of Galatians. So how does this apply to us? I mean, we are so far removed from that culture. I mean, that culture doesn't even exist there in Turkey anymore. And it's truly alien and foreign to us. It's like from another world. However, the truth of God transcends time and space. And this message is here, true and applicable to us today in every way. And let us look into this. Look back at verse 1. Paul is an apostle. Children, young adults, and adults. Children, look up here. You're looking, children? What is an apostle? Have you ever asked your parents, what is an apostle? Young adults, do you know what an apostle is? Adults, I hope you do. Well, this is what an apostle is. It was a church office strictly reserved for those qualified that were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Do you hear that? They were those who saw and were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's who was an apostle. Those are the ones that are qualified to be called an apostle. And a person called to this office was called by God. Now, how is Paul then an apostle? He did not walk with Christ. This is why Paul states elsewhere that he was born out of time. He was born out of season. But did not Jesus Christ appear to Paul as he was on the road going north to persecute the church? Did he not appear to him and teach him? See, he was called as an apostle directly from the risen Lord. He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But brethren, today there are many people that run around in the church that call themselves apostles. How can this be? Many of them will give outlandish claims. Well, you know, he appeared to me. Saw this bright light and he appeared to me. Let us turn to the book of Acts and let us read about the qualifications of an apostle. So Acts chapter 1. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Setting this up, Judas, remember he was one of the disciples, one of the apostles. He had committed suicide, right? He had killed himself for his betrayal. So they needed to fill his spot, right? So they cast lots. And they're all the other apostles are gathered together and they're going to cast lots to figure out who's going to replace him. Starting in verse 21. Therefore, these men who have accompanied us while the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the very day that he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness of his resurrection. So they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "You, Lord, who knows the hearts of all men, show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell to go to his own place." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. So he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Do you notice the qualification here of who can be an apostle? Some who walked with them from the very beginning in the ministry of Christ. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Starting with verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. Then he was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present time, though some have passed away. Then he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born at the wrong time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than all of them, Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Thus far the reading of God's word. So you see here the qualifications, brethren, of who could be an apostle. And you see how it is that Paul was called to be an apostle by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the office of the apostle terminated. It ceased. It ended with the death of John, the apostle John, who happened to outlive all the other apostles, just as Jesus Christ had prophesied, has stated that he would. And we can see that in the end of the Gospel of John. So when the apostle John died, the office of the apostle ceased to exist. There is no more apostle. There are no more apostles today. None. So anytime you hear someone, especially young adults and children, where someone is saying, well, I'm an apostle today, they are fakers. They are deceivers. They are liars. Do not listen to them. They are out to deceive you. And this is a warning to you. Just as Paul warned the church of the Galatians, I warn you as well. Do not listen to those people that claim to be an apostle, because they are there to deceive you, to fleece you. And what is one of the typical characteristics of these modern men and women, because also there's a bunch of women running around calling themselves apostles today, what is their typical characteristic? They live with greed. They live in greed, in vanity. And they fleece you. They fleece the people. All they want is money. Now, in the original language, apostle was one that was sent as a special envoy to convey the words of the one who sends or sent them. Usually it was an official. That was just a general sense of the word. But the scriptures, just like the word church, just meant an assembly, a gathering of people, Christ pours in a different meaning, a more special meaning to the word church, those who are called by God. He does the same with the word apostle, is a person who was sent by God to deliver a specific message. And the message is that of the resurrection of Christ, the gospel of Christ. And we see this in the book of Acts and in 1 Corinthians. Who is the ultimate apostle? Do you know who is the ultimate apostle? In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus Christ is called the apostle and the high priest of our God. Was he not sent by God the Father to speak the words of God the Father, to bring the message of glad tidings? He is our chief apostle. And Paul was called by Jesus Christ to go to the Gentile people, to the nations, to proclaim the word of God to them. So he's stressing here, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, not these other people who are here disturbing you, wrecking the churches with another gospel. I was called by the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw the resurrected Lord. And I've been called to bring to you the gospel. You see, when God calls a man to perform a duty, man cannot, you know, just shake that off or say, hey, you know what, God, I don't think so. We know one man that tried to do that, right? Jonah, children, you know that. He tried, and God caught up to him. So this was a special office, and it was a special calling. And a man does not enter the office of an apostle. It is of God. So, again, brethren, beware of those who seek to usurp these offices of the Lord that he has given to the church as gifts. For as I have said, there is no more office of the apostle. There's no more office either of prophet. Be careful of those men and women that seek to usurp the other offices that are for today as well, such as pastor and elder and deacon. We need to be cautious, as the church is to guard these offices that the Lord has given to his body. The Lord calls men to these offices. A man cannot just say one day, look, I went to Phoenix University, got my online degree in MDiv, and put my hand on my head, boom, I'm a pastor. We can't do that. The church does that. The presbytery does that. They are examined and approved. So be careful of men, they seek to usurp the office of the pastorship, the eldership. Who is Jesus Christ? Paul here talks about who Jesus Christ is. And it is of essential importance to recognize who he is and the work that he has performed. You see, Christ did that work of salvation for his church. But he did not act alone. It was a Trinitarian undertaking. God the Father and God the Spirit participated in our redemption. And you see here that God the Father resurrected Jesus Christ. However, we also know from reading John chapter 2 verse 19 that Jesus Christ said himself, destroy this temple and in 3 days I shall raise it up. And what do the Jews say that heard him? You crazy. It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But what was Jesus Christ really talking of? He was talking about the temple of his own body. He was talking about he was going to raise himself up from the dead. And John tells us as much. He tells us in verse 22, therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this to them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus has spoken. If you go to 1 Peter 3, verse 18, the word tells us that the Holy Spirit resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. You see, all three persons resurrected Jesus Christ. And these three persons are the one God that resurrected Christ from the dead, as it is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 6:14. God has raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. See, all three persons are directly involved in the resurrection of Christ. And these three are identified as the one God. So who is Jesus Christ? He is the one God. He is God. The one of the three persons. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, and all three resurrected Christ from the dead. And if there is no resurrection, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, then we are the most pitiful people in history. You see, Christ's resurrection is central and foundational to our faith, to us being Christian. If you do not believe in his resurrection, then you have no hope. You have no salvation. See, God the Father did not call an angel to be the apostle to come and deliver the words of the Father. He called his Son to come and save his elect people. He did not call upon the creature, but the Creator. For Jesus Christ is also the Creator. Is not that glorious? if you think about it. That Christ, who created the heavens and the earth, became also the Redeemer of the heavens and the earth. Brethren, let us look on at verse 2. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. We usually repass these greetings. But let's look at that a little bit. All the brothers who are with me. This is not a one-man show. It never is, nor can it be. Brethren, do you recognize the need you have of one another? Do you see that the work of the gospel is not to be performed by one man or one woman? That the work of the congregation does not just fall on the pastor and everyone else is a spectator? When you read the opening and many times the closing verses of Paul's epistles, have you noticed how he mentions the brethren that are with him, ministering alongside him, with him, and to him? Yes, he was an apostle, but he wasn't Superman. He needed the brethren to sustain him, to minister to him, to encourage him. He wanted to be visited when he was in prison by the brethren. You see, being an apostle didn't make him this super special saint that had these extra powers that he didn't need anyone. He longed for the brethren. Do you long for the brethren? Do you desire the fellowship of the brethren? When you are in need, do you call upon the brethren to come and help you? You see, the apostle Paul needed the brethren. How much more than our pastor, our ruling elders, and our deacons, the officers of our local church, our local congregation. See, they have not seen Jesus Christ face to face, where Paul had. And Paul needed the brethren to perform his duties that God had given to him. See, brethren, we should not neglect ministering to our officers either. We should be a body. We should help and sustain them as well. Come alongside them. Brother, elder, deacon, pastor, what do you need from me? How can I help you? How can I pray for you? How can I sustain you? You see, Moses saw God face to face, so to speak. Was up in the mountains for 40 days, fellowshipping with the Father. He comes down. They go to battle. His arms are up. And they're winning the battle. His arms start to drag down. And what happens? The brethren come and hold his arms up because he got tired. Do you hold up the arms of our church officers? Have you come alongside them? How can I pray for you? I have a certain gift, an ability, a skill that you may be lacking. Can I apply it in your life? Brethren, we need to sustain our leadership as well. And our leadership who are in charge of watching over our souls, ministering to us in various ways, are there to minister to us and not lord it over either. They should be coming alongside us and saying, how can I sustain you? It's a mutual relationship, brethren. We are a body. We need one another. Paul needed the brethren. How much more do we need one another? Brethren, let's not neglect the care of our local congregation. Lest one of our little sheep in our midst starts to hear another voice of someone who claims to be an apostle, claims to have a prophetic word, claims to be able to fulfill their needs. And next thing you know, they're being dragged away to their own destruction. To the churches of Galatia. I mentioned this before. Say it again. churches, it's plural. It does not say church, singular, but churches, plural. And I don't want this to escape your notice. Especially as Presbyterians, right? There are many congregations in this province of Galatia, and it was just not one congregation. And as one continues reading this epistle, you will notice how these churches were being deceived by some certain sect of Jewish Christians that sought to bind them to the ceremonial laws, seeking to Judaize them. So you see these churches being seduced, being led astray. Yet Paul continues to call them churches. They still are churches. They have not apostatized to the point of not being churches. There is still time to deliver them from the deception of these Judaizers. See, it's the duty of pastors and elders to warn the brethren under their charge when they are deficient in life, doctrine, and practice. That is part of their duty. And brethren, if you're members here, you vow that you will submit yourself to them. You see, many times we fall into various sins. Yet we are still brethren. We're still part of the church. And we have the privilege of the body to be called into account for our sins so that we can be corrected and set back upon the true path of godliness. We need one another to sustain ourselves in this walk. See, Paul is doing that in this letter. He's reminding them of the true source and fountain of their salvation. He's calling to the churches who have listened to other men who claim to be apostles. He still calls them churches. And who are these other men? Well, do you think they're dead and gone? That these Judaizers were for AD 48, but not for AD 2018? There are a type of so-called messianic Jews today that seek to bind the conscience of Christians in shaming them for not performing the duties of the ceremonial laws. You see, there are those so-called Christian Jews or Jewish Christians or whatever that will say, well, you know, we should abstain from pork if you want to be really walking in piety. Or, you know, we need to bring back some of these festivals or blow the ram's horn to call us to worship. And, you know, we need to be about building the temple in Jerusalem again because, you know, without the temple, Christ can't come back. And if you don't believe in that, then what kind of Christian are you? Oh, and then, of course, you really don't know how to pronounce the real name of Jesus Christ because it's some Jewish name and that's how you're supposed to pronounce it and that's how you're supposed to call him, right? Don't we run into these types of people? Brethren, flee from them. They're Judaizers. They want you to cut up your flesh. They want you to be back into bondage. They are teaching you another gospel. Resist them. Refute them. Do not give in to them. Because they are seeking to unsettle the church. Verses 3 and 4. These words, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. These words of blessing, grace to you, and peace. What is their significance? It is a call upon the Father and the Son to give us this grace and peace and to bestow it upon us. Who is this us? Just everyone? Every single human being? Like Oprah's theology? You know, God loves every single person. See, if you're here today and you're not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not part of that us. Have you submitted to Christ as your King? Then He is offering up grace to you. The blessing is there. The blessing belongs to the church. But the invitation to you who have not submitted to Christ is, come, receive grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Come to Christ and receive His grace that you do not deserve. Come to Christ so that you may have peace with God, not hate and war with God. Why do I say that? Well, if you do not trust in Christ, you are at this very moment at war with God. You hate Him. And you're an enemy of God. My friend, that is a terrifying position to be in. To be an enemy of God has only one outcome. And that is eternal punishment and His abiding wrath for all eternity. So Christ here is saying, grace and peace is offered to you. Take it. Come to Christ and receive His grace and peace so that you may be called a friend of God, that you may know what true peace is. See, brethren, He does not only offer His grace and peace. He gave Himself for our sins. He gave Himself for our sins. Congregation, what are sins? What are sins? What is sin? Is it, well, to err is human, I make mistakes. I'm not that good of a person, but I try. No, sin is any lack of conformity or transgression of the law of God. When you don't conform to the law of God, when you break the law of God, that is sin. It is lawlessness. One who does not recognize the law of God. You see, we are all born sinners. We are all born guilty of lawlessness. We are not born innocent. We have fallen into sin in Adam. And in due time, what do? We only multiply our transgressions, our sins, our debt against the most holy law of God. We multiply our sins against God, who is holy. You see, we are guilty of breaking God's law. And for that guilt, for that transgression, there is only one sentence for our sins, and that is death. But you'll say, I'm not a sinner. I don't lie, steal, cheat, lust. I don't commit bank robberies. Do you not sin? The moment you put yourself before God and say to God, I have not sinned, you've sinned. For you have violated the very first commandment. See, you call God a liar. And a God that lies is no God at all. See, any lie, no matter how small, makes you a liar. Your violations of even keeping this holy day, which is the Lord's day that comes every first of the week, failing to set aside your worldly businesses and your recreations, failing to keep the Lord's day holy unto God, makes you a sinner and guilty of His wrath. Are you in such a state? Do you see yourself as a sinner who has not come to recognize Christ as your peace, as your grace? And have great and wonderful news for you today. Jesus Christ, the great apostle who was sent that He could give Himself for our sins, offers Himself. Christ was innocent. He had never sinned against God, never broke the law of God. Rather, he kept it for his people. He became a scapegoat and took the penalty of sin upon himself on behalf of his people, of his church, and died, receiving the full wrath of God, the wrath that we deserve. He appeased the wrath of God so that we could be at peace with God the Father. It was all done so that we could get his grace, to get what we do not deserve. Why? Why? Because in verse 4 it says, he did it in accordance to the will of God the Father. It was the will of God the Father to save the elect, those whom God from the foundation of the world had chosen to be recipients of the grace of God. And see, Christ has delivered us from this present evil age that we once dwelt in, living in a world of sin, from which he has liberated us from, as Moses delivered Israel. Do not miss that, brethren. Jesus Christ has delivered you from the evil of this world. Christian, he has delivered you from the lusts of your flesh. He has delivered you from the wiles of the evil one. He has delivered you from the world. And Jesus Christ has paid the debt that he never owed, the debt that you and I owe to God the Father. And he paid it with his blood, with his life. It was the will of the Father that his son die for those that deserve death. Christians, see the great salvation that the Apostle Paul was sent to deliver. First to the church of the Galatians, the churches of the Galatians, then to the rest of the churches, you being one of them. See the great salvation that the Son of God sent by the Father has procured for you. The great apostle sent directly by the Father to give himself for our sins according to the will of the Father. Are you here today expecting a different message? One that the present culture expects for you to hear today? A message that will not challenge your present state and condition before God? A message that just talks about peace and love without ramifications. A message that makes you feel good about yourself because you're a good person. Why challenge you? Because you're not a good person. You're a sinner. And if you're expecting a message to make you feel good, see the Holy God. And if you have not trusted in Christ, see the debt you owe, the wrath that is now over you. And escape that wrath. Come to Christ. Come to the resurrected one for your salvation. And then you will know true peace. And you will know what true grace is. See the nakedness that you have before a pure and holy God. And instead of fleeing and hiding from God, come to him and ask him to cover your sins with his son. That he may wash you and cleanse you. Come, make peace with God and see the beauty of his son. Repent. Turn away from your sins today. For today is the day of salvation. Stand with me as we pray.